Thanks for joining us here for Portland Christian Center Podcast. This podcast continues with part 10 of a series titled Proverbs, A Field Guide to Winning at Life, and it's being taught by Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center. Today's study comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 30. Now here's our message titled, At Your Wisest.
But right now I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, and would you find verse 30? Proverbs 11, 30. Now, a couple of years ago, as you're finding your place there, I read with fascination the news account of an unruly passenger on a Delta Airlines flight from Seattle, from Seattle to Atlanta. And the plane actually had to make an unscheduled stop because this guy got out of control. And when it made the unscheduled stop there, the police, the air marshals, or whoever did it, arrested this passenger. They arrested him for quoting the Bible. That was what he was doing. He was quoting the Bible. Unfortunately, this guy wouldn't allow the passenger next to him to leave her seat to use the restroom. By the way, never a good idea. If someone needs to use the restroom, let them go. Let my people go. A rule of thumb on a plane, no matter how inconvenient it is for you to move, let them go, okay? Let them go. But he wouldn't do that. Instead, he kept telling her that his blood would be upon her head. Kind of a quote, or maybe more accurately, a misquote of that passage in Ezekiel 3 where the prophet warns us, God through the prophet warns us of the dire consequences of failing to talk to people about the sin that is in their life. If we fail to tell them and they die in their sin, then their blood will be upon our head. But if we tell them and they die in their sin because they don't respond, then their blood is upon their own head. Anyway, he got all this wrong, and he was quoting this for some reason to this lady who just simply wanted out to use the restroom. Well, this Bible quoting or misquoting soul winner became increasingly agitated until the other passengers had to restrain him. They took him down. And apparently, he even tried to bite one of them in the leg. He must have been a Baptist or something. I don't know. He was really upset about that. Now, in case you're wondering, that is not a wise way to have a spiritual conversation and to win a soul. That is not what we teach. That is not a great evangelistic strategy. That just doesn't work, okay? So in case you're wondering, that doesn't work. So this morning, I want us to talk about the wise way. There's a wise way. I want us to talk about the wise way of soul winning. And so we're going to read this verse, Proverbs 11, chapter 11, verse 30. And I want you to read it with me. Let's read it aloud. Everybody, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Or as it says in the King James Version, he who winneth souls is wise. That's the way I learned that proverb. He who winneth souls is wise. Now, we don't speak in King James English anymore, but it kind of has a ring to it, doesn't it? He that winneth souls is wise. Now, this is arguably the most unusual of all the proverbs that we've looked at so far. Now, on its face, it seems like a pretty cut and dried verse, doesn't it? It's just a powerful little reminder about the importance of soul winning. But as you dig into this verse, it's a unique verse for several reasons that has bearing upon our understanding and our application of its truth in our lives. So let me give you some of those reasons that makes this a unique verse. One is the uniqueness of this verse. One reason for the uniqueness of this verse is the rarity of the two phrases that make up the substance of this verse. The phrase, the tree of life, and the phrase, soul winning. So let me just talk a little bit about those two different phrases. Outside of Proverbs, let's take the first phrase, the tree of life. Outside of Proverbs, this phrase, the tree of life, or a tree of life, is used only in Genesis, in the beginning of the Bible, and it's then used again outside of Proverbs. It's only used again at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. In the beginning, in Genesis, we learn that God created and gave the tree of life to mankind so that if they partook of it, if they ate of its fruit, they would live forever. But unfortunately, as we mentioned in our communion time, sin, by human choice, entered into the human experience. And the tree of life was cursed. And mankind forfeited the opportunity to partake of the tree of life and to live forever. It's used again all the way over at the end of the book in Revelation, when this right, the right to eat from this tree of life and to live forever is again restored. In all things, as God has worked out his plan of redemption, a right to eat from the tree of life is restored. It's restored to the overcoming believer. Now, in between Eden and eternity, believers, interestingly, believers seem to be, figuratively speaking, that tree of life. Between Eden and eternity, where we are right now, believers, figuratively, are that tree of life. How so? Mainly by the words that we speak. The use of the term in Proverbs, tree of life, reveals that it's by the words that we speak, we become the tree of life. People that eat from that, partake from that tree, the fruit of that, will find life. Proverbs says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Not only by the encouragement that we can give that would lift up a soul and give life to the emotional identity of that person, but not only through the words that we use in a negative sense that tear that person down and cause death to come to that person, but when you think about it, the words that we speak that would encourage people into the way of righteousness become a source of life for people that find it, right? Likewise, when we withhold those words of life, we withhold the description of the path of righteousness, and people may not then understand what it means to walk in the way of life, so the way of life then is prevented. They are prevented, or a barrier perhaps is put in their way, and they continue their journey toward a Christless eternity. So in reality, our words are a tree of life. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Now the second term, win souls, is a familiar concept to us. But interestingly, that term is not used very much in the Old Testament. Only here, in fact, in Proverbs is it used, and it's not used at all in the New Testament. Other than Proverbs 11, verse 30, win souls is not a term that's used. Now, obviously, the concept is strongly taught and urged in the New Testament, but it doesn't appear in the New Testament. Now, I found that surprising this week because I've heard the term soul winning, winning souls, all of my life in the church, and I thought it has to be in the book. It's not. It's not in the New Testament. The phrase is absent. But in the Old Testament, we find it used only here in Proverbs. But the concept of soul winning is only vaguely discussed. It's not a prominent feature of Old Testament theology. All of that to say that the absence of use of this term, these terms, and this particular term makes this verse a bit trickier to preach. Since one of the great rules of biblical interpretation is to explain Scripture in light of its use in other Scripture. We compare Scripture with Scripture. That's how we come up with the right interpretation, the right exposition, the right explanation of a certain topic within the Bible. So that is absent, and so it makes this a kind of a trickier verse to preach, to proclaim. Even the commentaries that I consult every week in my preparation were silent on this verse. I couldn't find anything that exposited this verse for the life of me. Even consulting some of the great preachers from past generations and even today, I found no compelling sermons on Proverbs 11:30. So in a way, we are blazing a new path today. Now I think that's okay because we have the help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, don't we? Perhaps in future generations, people will listen to this message and they'll go, wow, that was incredible, because there's not a lot out there. So that makes this, the rarity of its use makes this a unique passage. Another reason for its uniqueness is the meaning of this phrase that we're going to look at today, win souls. Now, what you need to understand about this phrase is that it is not used in the traditional sense of soul winning as we have, as we're accustomed to, as it's taught in evangelism classes. When we learn about evangelism, when we take strategies on having spiritual conversations and reaching out to lost people, and we use the term winning souls or soul winning, You know, we have a certain idea about entering into engaging in a conversation and being able to present a persuasive argument for Christ and calling people. We make the ask and we call people to accept Jesus, and then we lead them in a sinner prayer, a sinner's prayer. And it is said that we have won a soul when we do it in that context. And there's nothing wrong. That, in fact, that is an acceptable way of evangelism. But that's not what this is referring to here. The term winning, as it is used in the Old Testament, refers to a couple of things. It was used in a couple of ways. One, it meant to capture something. As in an army that invades and conquers and occupies a city, it captures that territory. But two, it referred to influence, to win, to influence, as in to lure somebody. Not lure in a bad sense. We often think of someone lurking and luring, but in a good sense, to lure, to attract someone onto the path of righteousness, to influence, to attract, to lure onto the path, the way of righteousness. Now, let's take a moment and talk about that. How do we capture, how do we influence, how do we lure, how do we attract another soul onto the path of righteousness? Well, elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that happens by one way, for instance, by persuasion. How do we attract? How do we lure? How do we capture? The Bible says through persuasion. In other words, by offering a verbal witness to somebody. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason that you have hope, that you've placed hope in Jesus Christ." Now, we often think of that as in terms of apologetics, that we have the persuasion, that we have the reasons, that we can stand up against any pushback and any argument with a logical presentation of the gospel. And for sure, there's nothing wrong with that. I would encourage that. I think that's something that we all ought to invest in, that we understand and have the answers to the arguments that come in our society today. But on a very simple, basic, and powerful level, this is simply referring to the testimonial of a satisfied customer. Do you know the most powerful persuasion you have is simply your testimonial that you are a satisfied customer? That you are able to just share with someone, "This is what Jesus means to me. This is the difference that Jesus has made in my life." You don't have to have a persuasive defense of the gospel. You just have to be able to say, "Look, this is what he's done in my life." And then you leave the rest up to Jesus through the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit to draw a person, to attract a person to him. You don't have to convince them. You don't have to argue them into the kingdom. You simply say, "This is what Jesus has done in my life." That is persuasion at its best. It also happens through example, through an attractive lifestyle. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 go on to say, as we're giving the reason for our hope, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior, your lifestyle in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. If you were to go back up in that chapter, 1 Peter 3, back up to verses 1 and 2, the apostle says of believing wives, in this case, believing wives trying to win the souls of their unbelieving husbands, he says, if they, the husbands, unbelieving husbands, don't believe the word, they may be won over without words by their wives' behavior when they see the purity and the reverence of their lives. Your actions speak louder than your words. As St. Francis, I believe it was, said, by all means, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. In other words, let your life be a living epistle, a living letter, a living example of what Christ does in transforming someone from sin into salvation. So this is simply the winsome witness of a compelling life. The winsome witness of a compelling life. Lastly, it happens through invitation. Just a simple offer that is meant to expose someone to the Christian faith. Now, the patron saint, if I could use that term, the patron saint of this kind of invitational influence was the disciple Andrew, whose one claim to fame was that he just kept bringing people, literally, physically, he just kept bringing people to meet Jesus. He would come along and find someone who, and he would engage in a conversation with them. He would discern that there was a spiritual interest, and he would say, "Hey, why don't you come with me? I want you to meet this man, Jesus." He did that with his brother. He did that with some Greeks who were exploring faith. He did that with a number of people. He just simply brought them into the presence of Jesus, and he allowed Jesus to do the rest. Invitational evangelism, we could call it. It is this invitational influence that is the simple mission behind our bring card strategy that we've talked about for a number of weeks now. Simply that you reach out, and I hope you'll do it if you haven't already, I hope you'll do it this week, that you will reach out and just invite somebody. You don't have to persuade them. It doesn't have to necessarily be by the example that you express, although that doesn't hurt. But you say, "Listen, I've got something that I would like for you to join me in experiencing. I would like for you to come to church with me." You know, studies continue to show us that there are a high percentage of people who would go to a church simply if they were invited. A high percentage of people. So I would encourage you this week, especially as you've been praying and thinking about this, that you would use this invitational form of evangelism, persuasion. Persuasion. The final reason for the uniqueness of this verse, and I want to talk about this for the rest of our time now, has to do with the benefits that it attributes to the soul winner. The benefits that come to the soul winner. Typically, we focus on the benefits that come to the convert, don't we? When we talk about soul winning, we talk about the benefits that come to the person who has been converted, to the soul that has been won. Namely, eternal life, which is a pretty good benefit, I'd say. Eternal life in eternity, in the life to come. But not only that, peace with God right now through the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus Christ. Both of those are amazing benefits, and we rightly proclaim those. Those are a part of the sharing of the faith that we have, and we ought to boldly do that. However, the focus here in Proverbs 11:30 is exclusively on the person who has influenced a soul onto the way of righteousness. The benefits that come to the soul winner. And we are told that they are called wise. They are called the wise ones. So, in a sense, the wisdom of soul winning seems to be rather self-evident, doesn't it? But often the most obvious things are the easiest to miss. And so, for the next few moments, I want us to take a fresh look at why the soul winner is declared to be wise. I want to give you three reasons. First of all, influencing a person to righteousness fulfills the highest purpose for which we were recreated. Not the purpose for which we were created, but the purpose for which we were recreated, the purpose for which we were redeemed, and that is to reflect God's glory by the witness of our lives and the witness of our lips. The highest purpose that you can fulfill, friends, is to reflect the glory of God through the witness of your life and the witness of your words. Now, there are other purposes, I grant you that, but the highest one is to draw people to the God who has redeemed you. You see, when we persuade, when we model, when we invite, we are reflecting God's glory. First of all, by expressing his heart, sharing your faith. However that comes, by persuasion, by modeling, by inviting, that reflects God's heart. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his life's son to reclaim the world that was lost and had rejected him." That is God's heart. God's heart is for lost people. Luke 15:4 tells us that God's heart so longs for lost sheep that he's willing to leave the 99 in the fold to go look for the one. That is God's heart. Lost people matter to God. So they ought to matter to us as well. 1 Peter 3:9 says, God is unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's heart. Let's never forget what God's heart is all about. And let's never forget that God's heart only gets reflected through the witness of our lives and our lips. How does God's heart get reflected, friends? Through the witness of our lives. We also persuade, when we persuade and model and invite, we also reflect God's glory by extending Christ's purpose. Not only do we reflect God's heart, but we extend Christ's purpose, which was to seek and to save the lost. Do you know that that was the mission statement of Jesus when he came to earth? He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Now, he's no longer physically present on the earth, but we, his people, are. And we extend his mission, Christ's mission, by we ourselves seeking to see that the lost are saved. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus says to those who are following him, when he called them to follow him, he said, listen, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people's souls. I will make you, in the old language, the old King James language, I will make you fishers of men. I will send you out to fish. You can neither follow Christ's call nor fulfill God's purpose, not really, without fishing for souls. If we're not involved in that, influencing, persuading, inviting, modeling, if we're not involved in that, we cannot fulfill God's purpose that he wants to fulfill through our lives. When we persuade or model or invite, we also reflect God's glory by telling the Bible story. Whatever you're sharing through your life or through your words, we are telling, we are explaining the Bible story. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. The scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Our Christian influence simply retells the story of redemption. Not on the pages written in the Bible, but on the pages written by our lives. We are truly a living epistle. We are a living letter of the story that is told in the Bible, the story of redemption. And when we persuade or model or invite, we also reflect God's glory by completing the church's mission. The church was called for a purpose. We were given an assignment. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we call that the Great Commission. Says that we are to go out into all of the world and we are to proclaim God's story, the story of God's love, the good news, the gospel of salvation and forgiveness through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection. We proclaim God's story. Acts 1:8 says the Holy Spirit came upon the church. Why? To help us to feel good about our Christian experience? To give us this, you know, incredible spiritual experience? No, primarily to empower us to be his what? His witnesses. To declare his story throughout all the earth. The world that is near to us and the world that is far away from us. We are empowered to declare his story. Matthew chapter 24 verse 14 says that the church will take this message to all nations. Then the mission of the church, then the mission of God will be complete and the end will come. This gospel will be preached to all nations and then the end will come. Listen, there is no greater glory that we bring to God and no greater joy that we experience than when we fulfill that for which we were created, to reflect God's glory through our lives and through our lips. There's no wiser use of our lives, friends, than to serve as conduits of the good news. Why are soul winners wise? Because we become conduits of God's story. Second, to influence a person to righteousness is wise because it exerts our greatest single impact on eternity. How do you make an eternal impact? What is the greatest way that you can affect eternity, that you can give effort that will last beyond you, that you can invest in a way that will always produce a return on investment? How do you do that? By leading a soul to Jesus Christ. James chapter 5, verse 20 says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover him and cover over a multitude of sins. Spiritual influence, especially the kind that comes through the life change that happens when we have a spiritual conversation of some sort, spiritual influence is one of the few things that will survive the crossover from earth to eternity. In fact, other than our salvation, it may be the only thing that we really bring with us into heaven. The fact that we have influenced someone to know salvation through Jesus Christ. It impacts in the highest way, in the strongest way, someone else's eternity. And then thirdly, last thing I want to say. To influence a person to righteousness is wise because it offers the highest potential to bend the curve that shapes the future. I want you to think about that. Not only in changing a life, but changing many lives, changing a nation, changing a city, changing a home, changing a community, changing history, future. Do you want to tap into and be a conduit of God's creative power? The same power that created the universe, God is now directing in the recreation of souls. God is known as the creator, right? He is the creator. The first way we meet God in the Bible is he is the creator. He is creating the universe. He created the world. And he finished that work, but when sin came in, the equation got shuffled, and God went to work recreating souls by redeeming them. And now we are called to be the conduit of that creative power. Romans chapter 1, verse 12 reminds us that the good news that we share from our lips and through our lives is the power, it's the very power, the creative power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Gentile first, and the Jew first, and also the Gentile. And that power unleashed through your influence on another human being has the potential to change the trajectory of time and eternity. A simple witness, whether it's through persuasion, through your example, or through your invitation, has the power to change the trajectory of both time and eternity. Most of us in this room, I doubt, have ever heard the name Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was just a simple Sunday school teacher. But he witnessed to a young shoe salesman who became a Christian, who then years later became an evangelist of worldwide impact by the name of Dwight Lyman Moody. D.L. Moody was led to faith by the simple invitation of a Sunday school teacher. One of the people Moody's preaching touched was a young man by the name of F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer later became a great preacher in his own right and one of the finest Bible expositors ever. We still use F.B. Meyer's stuff when we study the Bible. Great preacher, great Bible expositor. Later on, Meyer's inspired J. Wilbur Chapman, who in turn stirred the whole northeastern part of the United States through his preaching. Chapman began to mentor a new convert, a former baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday became a powerful preacher evangelist. He traveled the United States. One particular city he went to was Charlotte, North Carolina. And he was so powerful in his preaching that the businessmen of that community became touched by the Lord. And they decided that they didn't want to end the influence of the gospel. And so they began to invite other evangelists to come to that city. Through Billy Sunday's preaching, they inspired them to bring even more evangelists in to talk to their community. One of those guys that they brought in, they invited to come in, was an evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham began to preach, and on one particular night when he was holding a crusade, a young man came. The young man came to make fun of, to cause a disruption to that particular service. But he was so touched by the message and the power of the Holy Spirit and the story of Jesus Christ that he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard his name, Billy Graham. Billy Graham has touched more people in the modern era, the modern age, has reached more people, which has led to the salvation of more souls than perhaps any other human being in the history of Christianity. Not just nameless faces, but some of us know people. Perhaps we ourselves were touched by one of the messages that God used Billy to preach. I have a good friend by the name of Gary, who came to know Jesus because of a Billy Graham crusade and his preaching. The curve of future history was bent because one man, a simple Sunday school teacher, simply allowed God to use him to invite another person to come to know Jesus Christ. And the dominoes began to fall over time, through decades, in more than one century. But it all started when one man was willing to allow God to use him to change the history of not only somebody else, but thousands upon hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of people. There is no wiser use of our lives than to win souls, to capture, to influence, to lure souls onto the path of righteousness. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says this: "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." I want my place among the stars, don't you? I want that for you, and I want that for Portland Christian Center. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Give me some of that wisdom. Give us some of that wisdom. God, help us to be active in sharing our faith. So, where do we start? Where do we start? How do we do this? Well, we have a simple three-step strategy. One, identify the person that God wants you to influence. We've been talking about that with the Bring Card for weeks now. I hope you've been praying about it. I hope that the Lord has brought people to your mind. I hope that you know this is the person or the people that God has led me to pray for. In your bulletin today, I want you to pull out this A Better 9/11 Sunday card. I hope you'll use this to invite other people to the service next week. But on this card, if you'll take it out and look at it, on this card, there's a yellow sticky note that is attached to it. You're probably thinking, they made a mistake and they put a yellow sticky on my thing. It says nothing. No, that's not a mistake. That's a strategy. I'm going to ask you right now to write the name, just one name, write the name of the person that you would like to influence through persuasion, through example, through an invitation especially to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you have a whole list of people. That's fine. Just choose one. Let the Holy Spirit convict you right now and write their name down. As I've written down the name of the person that I'm really praying for. Now, I have more than one person on my Bring Card list, but the one that I've targeted is my next door neighbor. His name is Andrew. I've written that name down. I want you to write a name down right now. Would you do that? Would you do that? Write that name down. So that's the first step of our strategy. The second step of our strategy is to intercede. Is to pray. Because nothing we do will have an impact if God, through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, is not working in that person's life. You can talk till you're blue in the face. You can persuade, you can model, you can invite. Nothing will happen. But if the Holy Spirit is released and unleashed to work on that in that person's life, they will find an irresistible force that they can't even explain, drawing them to something they don't understand. But we will invite them, the Holy Spirit will bring them, and then we will put the burden of proof on Jesus to show up and do the work in their lives. So we're going to pray. In fact, we're going to pray right now. So I want you to write that name down. I want you to hold that card in your hand, and let's just ask the Lord right now to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, to begin to pull down the strongholds, remove the barriers, and begin to attract them, even if they don't even know yet what they're being attracted to, even if you haven't even talked to them, but God will begin to stir something in their hearts, like he stirred these young men that we talked about, Billy Sunday and F.B. Meyers and Billy Graham, that God will begin to stir their hearts. It's something special will happen that will change the trajectory of their eternity. So, you ready to do that? Let's just pray right now. Take that card, hold it before the Lord. Lord, we lift these names to you. We pray for these people. I pray for Andrew, who is representative of all of these yellow stickies. And the names on these yellow stickies, I pray for him. And I pray for all of these people. That God, even right now, even in this moment, you will begin to stir their heart. Even if they don't understand it, even if they can't explain it, even if we haven't even talked to them yet to invite them, I pray that something would begin to happen. that their lives would be stirred. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just continue to minister and to press them. I pray that that you would be the hound of heaven just going after them. Lord, I know you won't violate their will, but you will do everything that you can if we pray to bring them to the place, to bring them to the finish line of salvation where they then can cross over into faith. And so we just lift these names corporately to you, and we ask that you would stir their hearts, and they would become very soon, perhaps even next week, a testimony of your grace. God, we pray and we ask for this in Jesus' name. And we agreed together by saying, amen. Now, there's something else I want you to do now with this yellow sticky. When you go out into the foyer today, when you leave the sanctuary, I'm going to ask you to go put this sticky on the windows in the foyer. We're all going to just stick our names there on this window of prayer. And we're going to just be reminded every day this week that there are people that we're targeting, that we're praying for, that we're asking God to do something in their lives. And every day I've asked our staff to come out as we begin our time in the morning with prayer. We're going to walk out from our office and we're going to stand out here and we're going to pray over these names. We're going to pray over them. I'm going to ask our Tuesday intercessor group to pray over them. They're going to be here all week reminding us to pray and ask God to do his work in their lives. Now, we'll take these down before next Sunday, so if they show up, they won't see their name up there going, what were you guys doing? But I want you, would you do that before you leave? Just stick it. I just think this is a powerful, symbolic thing that God is instructing us to do that will engage, initiate, catalyze something of faith in our lives to really cause us to pray. And as we pray, something will activate in their lives. So I'm going to ask you to do that. I think this is a powerful moment for us to do that. Would you do that? The last part of our strategy is simply what we've already talked about, and that is to invite. This week, would you make the ask? You've been praying. God is at work. Just make a simple invitation like Andrew did in the Bible, who just said, hey, I want you to go meet this person. You can just say, hey, I want you to come to church with me on 9/11, and then leave the rest up to Jesus through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to stir something in their hearts that will cause them to take that step into faith. Would you do that with me? And I believe God is going to give us a great victory. I believe that we're going to see souls won, and we get to have a part in being wise because we've been a conduit for God's work. Would you stand with me as we pray? Remember your yellow stickies. Don't forget, put them out there. I hope that whole window is just covered with these yellow stickies. And as you leave today, listen, those windows and those doors that you go through means that you're going back out into the mission field. It's your mission field. So allow the Lord to use you. He's already gone before you. He's preparing the way. So allow the Lord to use you mightily this week. Be wise. Be a soul winner. God, we just thank you for this moment. We thank you for the reminder. We thank you for the invitation.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part 10 of a series titled Proverbs, A Field Guide to Winning at Life. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect or have a trip planned to the Portland, Oregon area, please join us on Sunday morning. You can find out more information about our service times and about our church right here on our website at pcctoday.com.